All right, let's pray. And then we'll get into the word this morning. Father, I thank you once again for who you are. And I thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself, who speaks to your people. And that one of the ways you do that is through your word. And so this morning, God, I ask that you would help us to understand the scriptures that we're going to look at, that you would help us understand what it is that you're saying to us as individuals and as a church body. God, that you would begin just to help us now to grasp these things, to submit our lives to you. Holy Spirit, be at work among us, we pray. Amen. So today we're getting back into our series. We're continuing on in our series on spiritual gifts. And we paused for a couple of weeks. I was away for a week. And then, of course, last week we had Kim Goring here for Mother's Day. And I want to just remind you quickly about some of the kind of front work that we did in those first 3 weeks that happened a while ago now, okay? Because we're going to start to shift gears a little bit, and we're going to start to look more specifically at the gifts themselves, what they are, how they operate, where we see them in Scripture, how we see them in our lives. But the orientation work that we've done is really important to ensure that we have a healthy understanding of what God is doing in and through these gifts. And it will help us to guard against bad theology, because how many of you know there's some like really terrible theology floating around in these areas? And it also helps to guard against manipulation, right? Sometimes people can kind of be a little bit less than stellar in this area. So I want you to know good things. I want you to understand who God is, how he gives, why he gives, what it looks like when God moves, so that you can begin to be attuned to that. And I want you to just remember that the Spirit gives gifts to the church for a reason. And the reason is to continue the mission that Jesus began. So the reason is not just to have an emotional experience or to have a cool thing happen, but the reason is to do something. So here are the first couple of things I just want us to remember, okay? It's the Spirit who gives gifts to the people, to the church. It is the Spirit alone who determines who receives what gift, okay? So it's fine. You might have an idea of what you'd like, and you can ask about that, but ultimately, it's the Spirit who's going to determine that. The purpose of the gifts is to continue the mission of Jesus. Everyone has a spiritual gift to contribute, and all of the gifts are valuable and necessary. Okay, we sometimes you'll see people kind of elevate one over others, but that's not fair. All of the gifts are valuable and necessary. And finally, I want you to remember that love is the primary motivator for the gifts, and the gifts have to operate within love. And so I also want to remind us that there are several different places in the New Testament where Paul provides lists of various gifts. So we see 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14, Ephesians 4, and Romans 12. And we could loosely categorize these gifts into some broad themes. One resource I looked at gave them all M titles. So manifestation gifts, those are found in 1 Corinthians. Ministry gifts are in Ephesians 4. And motivational gifts are listed in Romans 12. And I want us to remember these different lists, these different categories, because I think in Pentecostal circles, when we talk about spiritual gifts, we have a tendency to think a little more narrowly than maybe we should. And we have a tendency to only think about the 1 Corinthians 12 gifts. We tend to think about only the manifestation gifts, only the charismatic gifts. And those are good, and they're valid, and they have a purpose, and they're from God for us to use in the world today, but they aren't the only kind of gift that God gives to the church. And so I want to also just take a moment and point out, if this is an area that you're interested in or you have questions about, here are two books that are kind of helpful if you're a book person. For the motivational gifts, this one, Discover Your God-Given Gifts by Don and Katie Fortune, is pretty good. It comes with quizzes to help you learn about sort of how you're maybe located and oriented. And it's older, but it's fairly solid. And then there's this other one that deals with what we're calling the ministry gifts. It's called Q, 5Q, Reactivating the Original Intelligence and Capacity of the Body of Christ by Alan Hirsch. And so this one also has a test designed to help you figure out kind of where do you fit, but you have to pay $10 for that one. But good news, I do have on the foyer after service today, I did print off, not the $10 test, you still have to pay for that one, but I found one that's very similar and it's free and I printed it for you, so all you have to do is take the paper. And then here's the motivational gift one as well, so if you're interested in that, you can do those afterwards. And I would actually love to hear from you what your results are. Would be very cool, okay? So that's just for fun. You don't have to, but it's there. All right, so let's start with Romans 12. Because this really is the place where it's easy for us to see, I think it's an easy place for us to see that everyone has a spiritual gift. In fact, this Romans 12 list is sometimes referred to as the motivational gifts because they represent kind of the internal God-given drive that drives a person's behavior. Okay, so we see in this chapter a couple of things. We're going to see that Paul roots these gifts in love, just like he does in 1 Corinthians, in the 1 Corinthians passage, because love is essential, and it's going to make sure that we're in right relationship with God and in right relationship with others, and that we aren't misusing our gifts. We're going to see that when we serve each other with gifts in the way that we use them to serve each other in the way that Jesus began, the way that Jesus modeled for us. And number three, we're going to see that these gifts are, this particular list is very much like how a person is sort of wired. They seem to be connected to personality or talents or abilities. And so we see in this passage that whoever you uniquely are, when your life is submitted to Jesus, when you are redeemed and filled with the Holy Spirit, your personality, talent, abilities then are offered back. They're offered for the benefit of the church as a spiritual gift, okay? And there's some overlap with all of the lists and they kind of, you know, bob and weave a little bit, that's okay. But I do think, broadly speaking, you should see these things in this passage. So let's go. Paul writes this. He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be living and holy sacrifices, the kind that he'll find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Okay? However you are, whoever you are, submit your life to Jesus. This is the way to worship God. To give him all that you are in whatever you do. Do it unto the Lord. I like how the Message translation describes these verses, how he does this. It says this, "So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him." In other words, give your whole life back to God, right? Verse 2, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Oof. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out, readily recognize what he wants from you, and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, anybody feel that one? Hello. God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. I love that. I think that's a great way to say that. In other words, the Holy Spirit has transformed you. Christ in you has transformed you. And so now live like someone who's transformed. We read about it at the start of our service this morning. Since you know the truth about Jesus, throw off your former way of life and let the Spirit renew you. This is the process of sanctification, and as the Spirit works in you and as you live in God-honoring ways, even your thinking will change. And rather than living only for yourself, you'll realize that Jesus came to establish his kingdom and invite us into this better way. And the way that he did that was by serving. The way that he demonstrated that to us is by serving. And so we too offer our lives as a gift back to God to serve him, participating in the mission that Jesus began, helping others see the goodness and beauty of God. And what keeps all of this going in the right direction? Humility and the realization that we also need each other. So verse 3 says this, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Remember in 1 Corinthians, the church was valuing some gifts more highly than others. And they were having an issue with that. It was causing all kinds of disruption. Well, here in Romans, what's happening is they're valuing some people more highly than others. And so that's a big problem. And in the same way that Paul equalized the gifts, where he said, you think this is really important, but it's down here, and you think this is so lowly, but it's actually honorable, he's doing the same thing here. So you might think this person's really important and this person is not, but this one is only so-so and this one has incredible value. And so what he's doing is he's humbling us. He's putting us all on the same plane. He's saying you and I are equally valuable and important and necessary before God, and the church should be treating one another like that. Now, I'm going to say in our context today, that's still the case, but we also have another problem. We have another problem where some people think too little of themselves. And so some of you in this room do this. Some of you in this room continually downplay who you are, what you can do. You're not worth time or energy or effort or whatever. But friends, hear me say today that God gives you honor and you are worthy. You are worthy. Paul's humbling the proud and he's elevating the weak, but why? Because in verse 4 he says, just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Because we belong to God and to each other, we need each other. All the members are valuable. All the members have something to contribute to the benefit of the whole. Keep going, verse 6. In his grace, then, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Here's what I want you to know. The gifts are given so that God's grace may be expressed. And in this passage, we see the gifts expressed in words and through service. Words that speak to our heart and minds that, words that speak to our hearts and minds, that orient us in God's grace, and acts of service that demonstrate God's grace in action, that we experience it through others. And in either case, this is the Spirit of God at work in and through his people. You may notice that these gifts reflect, a lot of them reflect ways that we are. Traits, personalities, one might imagine the characteristics of the people who would have these gifts. So of this list, prophets are maybe the least clear here, and we're not talking about foretelling, but we're talking about those people who effectively communicate God's message. Often these people are bold and articulate. Servers tend to be faithful and loyal. Teachers are clear thinkers. Encouragers know how to motivate others. Givers are generous and trusting. Leaders are good organizers and good managers. Those who show kindness, or in some translations it says mercy, are caring people who are happy to give their time to others. And as I've said before, this list is not exhaustive. It's an example. So you might have gifts or traits about who you are that aren't perfectly reflected here, but that's okay. Those are still gifts that God's placed in you that you bring to the church. It would be really difficult for any one person to embody all of these gifts. And that's why we need each other. So just think about it. Somebody who is an assertive prophet usually doesn't necessarily make the best counselor. Or a generous giver might have difficulty as a leader. When people identify their own gifts and their own unique combination of gifts, because again, this list is not all that there is, they should then discover how they can use their gifts to build up Christ's body, which is the church. And at the same time, we realize that one or two gifts can't do all of the work. Believers should be thankful for each other, thankful for others who have gifts that you don't have, gifts that I don't have. Some people's abilities compensate for other people's deficiencies, and together, all the believers build Christ's church. But all of these gifts are worthless if they're used begrudgingly or out of duty, or if they're exercised without love. And so as we saw in 1 Corinthians, we see here that these all must be rooted in love. Paul writes, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Why? Because we're one body and we belong to each other. Because when I contribute my gift, we all experience God's grace at work among us. When you contribute your gift, we all experience God's grace at work among us. Why? Because we love because God first loved us. Why? Because God is love, and love comes from God. The rest of Romans chapter 12 does a beautiful job reminding us about what the mission of Jesus looks like and what he taught us about living it out. And we're not going to take the time this morning to read it together, but let me encourage you today at some point to just open it up and read those last few verses. Let it remind you of the Sermon of the Mount, which you'll find in Matthew chapters 5 to 8. And just take notice of how extremely different God's kingdom is from the world's view. And take some time to appreciate that the Holy Spirit has given you gifts that contribute towards this new and better way. And so I hope that you've noticed a few things here. I hope that you've noticed that God is the one who gives the gifts. We saw that this morning. I hope that you've noticed that the purpose of the gifts is to serve. And I hope that you've noticed today that the gifts are contributed in love, in ways that honor others, and in ways where we get to participate in the mission of Jesus. And now what I want to do is I just want to shift focus a little bit. I want to shift away from these motivational gifts, and I want to look very quickly at Ephesians chapter 4. I want us to walk through the ministry gifts today as well, and then next week we'll start into some of the charismatic gifts. But these are the ones, these ministry gifts are a little bit different again. They're called ministry gifts, they're sometimes called office gifts, because these are people who are given to the church as a gift to lead the ministry of the church. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to go ahead and start at verse 1. Paul again writes, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, make allowance for each other's faults because of your love." And you can kind of hear those overtones of 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love is patient, love is kind, love is, you know, all of those things. So it's that same idea that the gifts are rooted in love. These gifts are not for lording power over people. These gifts are not for demonstrating how important we are, but they're rooted in love. They're for leading and building the church. They're for equipping God's people. They're for promoting unity within the body. Paul continues in verse 3, and he says this, "Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." It's very hard to lord power over somebody when you are united with them, when you have a vested interest in their well-being and the collective mission that you're called to. Verse 4, "For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all." Hopefully you're seeing more similar themes between all of these lists already. We've talked about unity in the body. We've talked about love. We've talked about the centrality of Christ, because the gifts are for what? To allow us to continue the mission, the work that Jesus began. And so Paul continues in verse 7. "However, he's given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ." Who gives the gifts? God gives the gifts. This is what Scripture says. When he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. We're united with Christ. Christ is united with us. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. And there's all kinds of things that we could say here about the Christology of Jesus. It probably reminds you of the Christ hymn that we read elsewhere. But we're going to press on this morning. Verse 11 says this. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Now again, in each of these groups of gifts, these could each be their own sermon topic. We could do a whole series on this little passage of scripture alone. But today we're just going to talk through it quickly. What I want you to know is that we see these particular gifts in terms of function, that there are specific people who are called to lead the church in a specific way. Often they're vocational ministry people people who do ministry as a full-time job. But we also see these five groups of people at work within the local church. We see that each of you will fit into one or into maybe a couple of these categories, because once again, it's kind of how you're wired to serve. It's kind of how you're wired to chip in. So you could understand them both as specific, defined roles fulfilled by certain individuals who are called to that task, and you can understand these as archetypes of service. And Alan Hirsch talks about this in his book, 5Q, that I showed to you a little bit ago, and how each of these types are necessary and beneficial to the church. And so we tend to associate these with people called to ministry, those whose job it is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church. But the reality is, at least in a small way, that is the work of every discipled believer. And so each of you will fit into one or more of these categories and potentially a few, And so here's the cool thing. We see all five of these gifts in the life of Jesus. And Jesus perfectly lives out each of these five gifts. They're modeled perfectly in his ministry because the gifts are meant, again, to continue the ministry that Jesus began. So let's look at each one of them just together quickly. Apostles. The term means the one who is sent. And of course, Jesus was the ultimate sent one because he came from heaven to earth. And he came for us. In Scripture, apostle was a title that was conferred on those who were commissioned or sent by Jesus and who were given his authority to preach the gospel and establish the early church. And you can think of some of the apostles from the New Testament off the top of your head. I'm sure you can. Peter, Paul, John are probably the main three that everybody knows. Okay, but some of you are also wired in a similar fashion, maybe a small A apostle, if you will. And these tend to be people who are pioneering leaders who extend the mission of God into new places. They cultivate systems. They work within cultures. They're wired to innovate, to start movements, and to keep the church focused on its outward mission. Okay? So some of you might identify with some of those traits. The next one that Paul lists is prophets. And prophets are people who are appointed by God to serve as God's spokesperson, and they communicate divine truth to the people and call God's people to holy and faithful lives. And we see this in Jesus as well, because what did Jesus do? Jesus spoke the words that his Father gave him. And he certainly called people to holiness and faithfulness. We also see in Jesus that he advocated for the marginalized, which is also a big part of what prophets do. They seek justice. They seek godly justice. And so small p prophets help the church remain faithful to God's heart, truth, and holiness. They challenge complacency. They call people back to covenant faithfulness. They cultivate spiritual discernment. They're burdened with a longing for authenticity, integrity, and obedience. They speak truth to align the people of God with the will of God, just like Jesus did. Okay? The next one that Paul lists is the evangelist. And an evangelist is one who proclaims the good news or the gospel. Not only did Jesus proclaim the good news, but Jesus himself is the good news. Evangelists naturally communicate the good news of Jesus. They are energized by reaching outsiders and helping the church stay connected and pursue those who are far from God. We could describe them as bridge builders between people and community. They reach the unreached, and they challenge everyone to do the same, because evangelists passionately love the lost, just like Jesus did. The next one is shepherd. Jesus, of course, is called the good shepherd because of this very thing. Shepherds nurture, they protect, they care for people within the community of faith. They cultivate healthy, loving, and spiritually mature communities. They create safe spaces for growth, healing, and connection. They express the heart of God through presence and protection, just as Jesus did. And the last one that Paul lists here is teacher. And today, Jesus is often referred to as the best teacher ever. At least in church world, he's referred to that way. But during his time on earth, Jesus was widely known as a teacher, as a rabbi. And teachers help people understand, apply, and remain grounded in biblical truth. Teachers bring clarity and wisdom and depth so that the church can grow in maturity and understand sound doctrine. They have a passion for learning and for wisdom. And most of all, more than anything else, more than wanting you to be able to regurgitate all of the correct stuff, what teachers deeply, deeply want is for that transforming knowledge of who God is and what his word says to impact you and transform your life. They have a tendency to take complicated concepts and explain them very clearly. And we see this, of course, in how Jesus teaches and ministers to people as well. So that's kind of a quick walk through those gifts. But so what? So why all this time talking about spiritual gifts and the different types and the categories that they fall into? Because we, church, we have been called and commissioned. We've been formed together into a body of which Christ is the head. And that means that we have a job to do. When we begin to exercise the gifts that God has placed in us, when we come and when we offer our lives and our gifts to the mission of Jesus, when we are working as a community with those who have similar gifts and complementary gifts, we actually help each other to mature in Christ. And we begin to see his kingdom come to bear. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 13, says this. This will continue, this work of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, this work will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. Stop there, because I just need to say this. Becoming spiritually mature is not only about what you know, it's about what you do. And so there are some people in the kingdom today who are filled with knowledge and don't do anything. Nobody around you knows that you're a Christian. That is being immature. If you know, you must act. I keep going. Then we won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Oneness in Christ does not destroy individuality. The Holy Spirit has given each Christian special gifts for building up the church. And now that we have these gifts, it's crucial to use them. Are you spiritually mature, exercising the gifts that God has given you? If you know what your gifts are, look for opportunities to serve. If you don't know, ask God to show you. Perhaps with the help of a pastor or of another friend. Then as you begin to recognize your particular area of service, where you're gifted, where you're oriented, use your gifts to strengthen and encourage the church. As we close today, and as Jason and the team come back to lead us in a final song, I want to remind you this morning of the Great Commission. It's in Matthew chapter 28. It says this: Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Friend, this commission involves preaching, it involves teaching, it involves healing, it involves nurturing, it involves giving, it involves administration, it involves building, and it involves all kinds of other tasks that I can't list this morning. Fulfilling this command solo would be impossible. But God calls us as members of his body. No one should be a bystander. No one should be simply an observer. Everyone must do the work of ministry. Some of us can do one task and some of us can do another. Together we can obey God more fully than we ever could alone. We tend to overestimate what we can do by ourselves, but we tend to drastically underestimate what we can accomplish together as a united body. In the body of Christ, we can accomplish infinitely more together than what we might even ask or think. Because working together, we, the church, express the fullness of Christ. So let me invite you to stand with me this morning. And I want us to just take a moment to respond today. I want to invite you to close your eyes, to bow your heads, even to hold your hands out in a posture of receipt, even if it seems silly to you. Just do it as an act of opening yourself to God and of being willing to receive from Him. Take a moment and just begin to worship. Jesus, you're so good. You're so amazing. We're so grateful for salvation. We're so grateful for your work in our life. God, you are exalted. You are holy and true. Jesus, we love you this morning. We love you this morning. Take a moment and invite the Spirit to speak to you and to speak to all of us gathered in this room today. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you what it is that He would have you to do in His church as you minister and care for people in our church, but also those who are far from God this morning. Jesus, God, Father God, Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you have created us with intention and with purpose. Your word says that we are your handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that you prepared in advance for us to do. And so we trust today that our lives are not accidental or overlooked in your kingdom. We trust today that you have formed us uniquely, that you have gifted us by your Spirit, that you have invited us to participate in your work in the world. Father, I ask today that you would help us to understand the gifts that you have placed in each one of us here. Give us wisdom to recognize the ways that you have shaped our hearts, our passion, how you direct our experiences, how you have helped us to cultivate abilities that we might offer all of that back to you. Where we feel uncertain, God, we ask that you would bring clarity. Where we feel hesitant, would you give us courage? Teach us not to compare ourselves with others, but to fully steward what you have entrusted to us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would guide us into opportunities where our gifts can bring life. Where our gifts bring encouragement and healing and hope to others. Your word reminds us that each of us should use whatever gift we have received to serve others as faithful stewards of your grace. So help us to serve with humility and with love and with joy, not for our own recognition, but so that Christ would be glorified in us. Shape our hearts to be available to you, Open our eyes to the needs around us and help us to walk faithfully in the calling that you have prepared for us. May our lives bear fruit for your kingdom, and may we become more like Jesus as we serve. God, thank you this morning. Thank you for walking with us, for leading us, for empowering us every step of the way. We place our gifts, our future, and our purpose in your hands. It is in your name that we pray these things. Amen. Church, let me send you on your way with this blessing this morning. Here it is. Church, fan into flame the gift of God. Remember that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. Remember, we are all part of Christ's body. Jesus is the head, and we belong to each other. So use your gifts to benefit the body and to minister to the world around you. May the love of God abound in you, the grace of Christ fill your hearts, and the life of the Spirit bless you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. I will see you guys next week.